I want to be reading from Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. I'm sure something that is very familiar to everyone. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and have done everything to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly, as I must speak. Some years ago, Time magazine ran a little blurb about this nervous motorist from New Jersey. The man had been stopped by the police, and he explained that he had been driving on 224 consecutive learner's permits for the last 25 years. He had flunked his first driver's test and had been unsure of himself ever since. He had a lack of confidence. In today's theme in the bulletin, we're talking about living with confidence. Our scripture, the St. Paul verses, his admonition that we be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I think that's pretty clear. If you put on the armor of God, you can defeat any adversary. I mean, think about the funny situation in the Old Testament where none of the Israel soldiers were brave enough to go up against Goliath. But little David, he said, I'll do it. And consequently, King Saul thought, well, I need to protect him. So King Saul put his armor on David, and poor David couldn't move. David took that stuff off and he says, I don't need that. Saul's armor is too heavy. All I need is the armor of God. And when he went out to face Goliath, Goliath started heckling him and saying all kinds of bad things to him. And David looked up at Goliath and said, you come at me with sword and shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel, who will give me victory this day. Of course, we all know how that came out. That little stone that he picked up in the stream on the way to meet Goliath killed Goliath. God killed Goliath. And we should all be willing to go out and face the world with nothing more than the armor of God, because that is the best defense we have in today's society. The armor of God. We need to learn that all throughout society. Young people in school, men and women on the job that may be battling what they're doing, overcoming discouragement, standing up to the bullies of the world. And there are plenty of bullies out there. We all should be walking through life in confidence, because there is that unseen strength and power that goes with us. Confidence makes such a difference in your life. Everybody knows who Ed McMahon is. Very popular person, the co-host of The Tonight Show. But he wasn't always like that. The thing that got him through life was something his dad told him early on when he was a young man. Always walk into a place like you belong, and most people will believe you do. And if you've ever tried that, it's really true. if you walk in someplace like you're supposed to be there, nobody will question it. So he approached life that way, with that kind of confidence, which is important to him because his dad was a traveling fundraiser. So they moved around all the time. He went to 15 different schools before he graduated. So he might be in one state this week or month. He might be in another state next month. He never knew where he was going to be. And of course, when you're new in a school, you always get picked on a little bit because you're the new guy. And he got picked on just the same. It's hard to make friends when you're moving around all the time. And he said that people are always accusing him of talking funny because he'd be in one place for a certain amount of time and kind of get their accent. And then next thing you know, he was someplace else and they would tease him about the accent he had gotten from the last place he lived. So they would say things like, "Hey there, New Jersey," or "Watch out, here comes Philadelphia." And they were picking on him about his accent because of the way he talked. He might be in Massachusetts talking like a New Yorker, or in New York talking like someone from Massachusetts. And it really bothered him. It made it difficult for him to get by in life. But he refused to give in to it, because he always, in the back of his mind, remembered what his dad told him, and he always tried to look like he belonged there, like he was supposed to be there. He gave great confidence. He showed great confidence. So he moved from being this shy person to who we know as a television celebrity. Confidence is what it takes. Living with confidence. And the way we get confidence, Paul tells us, is by putting on the whole armor of God. Every bit of it. The belt, the shield, the breastplate, the shoes, everything. And that's what it takes. And that's what makes us effective in life. Some people come by that confidence naturally. They just born with it. Some people don't. If you'd have known me 10 or so years ago, you couldn't have paid me to stand up here in front of a bunch of people and talk to them. I would be scared to death. God gave me the confidence to be up here, to speak His words to you. So not everybody's born with it. There's stories about Teddy Roosevelt, President Teddy Roosevelt, that he was a very boastful, very confident person. So they joked that on the first day he was in heaven, he said to St. Peter, "Your choir is weak. It's inexcusably weak. You need to reorganize it at once." So St. Peter said, "Okay, you want to do that? I'll assign that to you. Reorganize the choir." He said, "Okay, I need 10,000 sopranos, 10,000 altos, and 10,000 tenors." St. Peter got this puzzled look and looked at Teddy Roosevelt and he said, "Well, what about the basses?" Teddy said, "I'll sing bass." That's the kind of confidence he had. And that's the kind of confidence we should have, because we know that God walks with us, that the Holy Spirit is within us, and nothing can harm us. Confidence is one of those things that is built upon preparation. Winston Churchill used to say, "To every man there comes in his lifetime that special moment when he is figuratively tapped on the shoulder and offered the chance to do a very special thing, unique to him and fitted to his talent. What a tragedy if that moment finds him unprepared or unqualified for the work which would be his finest hour." You have to be prepared. And being prepared is knowing the Word of God. Being prepared is knowing God is with you. Harry Houdini was one of these who was always prepared. He was famous for all the things that he did. He was a great escape artist. He got out of a crate that was chained and dropped at the bottom of the New York Harbor. He would dig his way out of graves. He squirmed out of straitjackets, hanging from rope in the midair. He was always getting out of the situations he was in. He had that confidence, but it was because he was prepared. One day, a famous boxer was with him, and Harry Houdini, because he kept himself in pretty good shape, thought, I'll bet you can hit me and it won't hurt a bit. Well, the problem was the boxer didn't wait for him to get prepared. He punched him in the stomach. Harry Houdini doubled over and went, wait, I got to get prepared before you do it. So he stiffened up and the boxer hit him again, and sure enough, he had a rock hard stomach. But the problem was, in that first blow, because he wasn't prepared for it, they think he must have blown his appendix, and he died 10 days later because he wasn't prepared for that first blow. So part of being confident, part of being ready for the world is being prepared. And being prepared is knowing the Word of God. Rick Warren says you cannot go out into the world without some ammunition, and this is your ammunition. We have to be prepared. There's a Sunday school teacher in North Carolina who tells a little story in the Christian Herald about a class of five-year-olds that she was teaching one Sunday morning. And she asked them, do you know where to find the Ten Commandments? The whole room was quiet. Finally, one little boy says, have you looked it up in the Yellow Pages? And you have to wonder how many people in society today would kind of think the same thing, because they don't know the Word of God. They don't know where the Ten Commandments are. They might know some of the highlights of the Bible, some of the popular stories and things like that, but do they really know where things are in the Bible? Do they know it well enough so that they can say something to an adversary to stop them? Jesus did it. When the devil tempted him, he never fought back. He simply used the Word of God, and the devil finally gave up. You have to read it and study it. The Book of the Month Club sent out a survey to its membership one year. They listed a bunch of the books that they had been giving out or you'd get every month, and wanted to know if you'd read them. They were really fascinated by one reply that said, no, not personally. How do you not personally read a book? But that's the way it is with people today in society, even some Christian people. They don't personally read the Word of God. And if you don't personally read the Word of God, you can't know the Word of God, and you go out into life without ammunition. The second thing is you should live your life so that you never have to apologize for anything. I don't know how many of you watch or have watched NCIS. Agent Gibbs is always getting on to his people because they'll say, I'm sorry. He says, I'm sorry is a sign of weakness. You should not have to apologize for anything that you've done in your life. And the way to do that is to be truthful and righteous. That's what Paul tells us. You must have truth and righteousness. If you don't, it can eat at you. It can cause physical harm. Guilt can really do terrible things to you. There's a man who was having some ailments, aches and pains and things he couldn't understand. He went to the doctor. The doctor gave him a full examination, said, you're fine. So he went home. A couple weeks later, he comes back to the doctor and says, Doc, there's got to be something wrong with me. So the doctor gives him the examination again, runs some tests on him, says, you're fine. There is nothing physically wrong with you to explain how you're feeling. He says, but doctor, I'm nervous, I'm upset, I can't sleep, I'm in pain, I am miserable. The doctor says, well, there's nothing physically wrong with you. Your body is not functioning normally, sure, but it's not because of something physical. So the doctor stopped for a minute and he says, well, let me ask you something. What is going on in your life? Do you have something on your conscience? Have you done something wrong? Is your heart burdened with some guilt? Excuse me. The man was insulted. He got angry. He stormed out of the doctor's office. He was like, Doc, I came for medical advice, not a sermon. Well, a couple of weeks later, he comes back to the doctor again. He goes, Doc, I have to confess. I'm sorry, but you put your finger right on the truth of my illness. I have done something terribly wrong. Went on to tell the doctor about he stole money from his brother. His brother had a business and had asked him to watch over the business while he traveled abroad. He had stole from his brother. And this was just eating him alive, the guilt of doing this. So the doctor said, okay, how much do you think you can pay your brother right now? If you wrote a check right now, how much do you think you could pay him? Man says, oh, about $2,000. Doctor says, okay, I want you to write that check, and I want you to write a little note telling your brother what you did and how you're going to pay him back. So they did that. They put it in an envelope. They both walked down to the mailbox on the corner, and they mailed the letter. And they say that you could see the burden just drop off that man when he stuck that letter in the mailbox, because he had finally admitted what he'd done and he had given away his guilt. Guilt can do terrible things to you. Another good example, down in Miami Springs, Florida, one day the water department, they got swarmed by people that had overdue bills. They were coming running in the front door with cash in hand. They wanted to pay these overdue bills. They couldn't understand what was going on. Turns out a road grader had hit a main water line. They were all without water, and they assumed that it was because of this overdue bill that the water department had cut us off. Guilt can do a lot of things to you. Live a truthful and righteous life, and you won't have that problem. Paul says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And that is the secret of life success. Truth, honesty, righteousness, integrity. You shouldn't have to go through life looking over your shoulder. You shouldn't have to go through life wondering what you told that person or what you told that person. Because if you tell them the truth, it's always the same thing. You don't have to remember what I lied to them about. Live in such a way that you do not have to apologize. Another step is you need to know who you belong to. We belong to God the Father. We are watched over by Jesus the Son and are filled with the Holy Spirit. We belong to God. And if you belong to God, you know God is going to watch out for you. There's a Princeton University astronomer who was giving a seminar, a lecture one day. He was talking about the Milky Way and its millions of stars. He told how many of them were actually far larger than our sun, and that there were so many stars out there that you could not count them. Well, after the lecture, a woman came up to him and said, Dr. Russell, if our world is so small and the universe is so great, can we really believe that God pays any attention to us human beings? Dr. Russell looked at the woman and said, well, that depends, ma'am. How big a God do you believe in? And that's really what it boils down to. I've mentioned before there's a book called Your God is Too Small. And that's what it's about. We seem to think it's okay to pray to God for those big things that happen in our lives, and we hope that He fixes them. But we don't pray to God about everything. God is capable of taking care of everything in our lives. How big is your God? Who do you belong to? Keith Miller, in a book, tells about the power of prayer. He tells about a young girl named Mary Keith. She has a friend named Susan, and they're always competing with each other. They were going to have to do a chin-up test the next day at school, and she was worried because she could only hold on to that chin-up bar for 4 seconds. Susan could do it for 24 seconds. So her dad told her, pray about it, and God will help you. The next day, they had their chin-up test, and after school, she come running home, and she ran right past her dad, who had to grab her and say, well, honey, how did it go? She said, how did what go? The chin-up test. How long did you hang on the bar? She looked at her dad, and she said, 25 seconds. He said, okay, great. How did you do it? She said, I took your advice, Dad. I prayed about it. Thinking this is some great prayer that she came up with, her dad grabbed for a piece of paper and a pencil. He was going to write it down. What did you pray? She said, well, Dad, when I got up there and started to get real tired and thought I was going to turn loose, she says, I whispered to God, let me beat Susan, let me beat Susan, let me beat Susan. Now, that may not be a proper prayer, but she trusted God, she prayed to God, and she had the confidence that he was going to help her win, and she beat Susan by 1 second. And that's the way we should approach life. Prayer is the most powerful weapon we have. Prayer is very powerful. Individual prayer, group prayer, it can change things. Paul says, pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. When we pray, it is a communication with God. We talk, he listens. He talks, we listen. It's a conversation. He always answers. It may not be the answer you want, but God always answers prayers. He hears all of our prayers. One problem today is people, when they pray, they're just giving lip service to God. They'll kneel down and they'll rattle off a bunch of words and their little laundry list of things they want and amen, gone back to whatever they were doing. That's not prayer. Prayer is kneeling down and talking with God like you would a friend. And you don't even need to necessarily kneel down for it. You can pray anywhere, anytime. Just think about it in your mind. They call that breath prayers. But you need to pray because that's where your strength comes from. There was a Sunday school class that was going to send letters to missionaries around the world. And the teacher apparently had told them that you can send these letters, but don't expect to get an answer back because these missionaries are very busy. So this one missionary got this letter. It says, Dear Reverend Smith, we are praying for you. We are not expecting an answer. That kind of sums up how a lot of people pray today. They pray, but they don't expect an answer. But God always answers. He always answers. Paul tells us that it's a powerful weapon. Our faith, our praying, our communications with God. But the problem today is so many people, when they pray, they're more surprised to get an answer than they are to not get an answer. They'll pray about something and they'll think, well, okay, God didn't want to do that. It didn't work out. Well, maybe it didn't work out right then. God heard you. God is answering that prayer. It may be yes, no, or maybe, or I have a better idea. He always answers. But people are just surprised when they get an answer. They just kind of blow it off when they don't get an answer. And that's not the way to approach prayer. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. All of it. Including prayer. And that's how we get through life with confidence. With our spiritual armor. Our spiritual weapons. The sword that's the Spirit of the Lord. The Word of God. We live in terrible times. We see it every day in the news. Christian beliefs and values are being bombarded from the left and right. They're telling us that we're crazy. But you don't want Christianity here. You don't want it there. Let's take prayer out of schools. Let's take the Christian symbols out of the government buildings. We're fighting a battle every day. And you can see the result of them pushing Christianity out. How many school shootings have we had this year? 18. And we're only 7 weeks into the year. It's because they took God out of the school. It's because they took Christian values away from our kids. And that's what it's all about. But the politicians, the first thing out of their mouth is, we've got to take your guns. We've got to take your guns. Guns do not kill people. People kill people. It's not about guns. It's about Christian values. It's about how we live our lives, how we our children see us live our lives. Put on the whole armor of God. Be truthful. Be faithful. Be confident. Pray exceedingly. All the time. And we can turn things around. Believe it or not, Christianity is actually growing in the world. They've noticed, they've done some studies and stuff, that Christianity is failing in the United States, but in certain third world countries, it's growing by leaps and bounds. Those people know they need God, and they seek Him out. And in this country, we need to get back to knowing we need God. We've got to have God. We've got to have that armor. We've got to have the weapons. We have got to realize we are in a battle for Christianity. We face battles every day. Personal battles. Family battles. Work battles. Church battles. We've been talking about growing the church. The best way to grow the church is to show the community that we have confidence and faith and that we know God is with us. And we want to share that with them. That's what brings people into the church. And then when they get here, they realize you are really a friendly bunch. The people that visited from Portland last Sunday, that was the first thing out of their mouth is, boy, this is a friendly church. Problem is, you got to get people through the door for them to realize that, which means you've got to get people to come into the church. That's inviting people, talking to people on the street. If you get one person to come out of the 10 people you talk to, great. That one person becomes two, becomes four, becomes eight. It grows. But we have to put on the full armor of God. We've got to suit up before we go out that door. And we have to know the Word of God to be able to fight the battle. Praying together that things would be okay. Praying together that our church grows. Praying together makes a difference. I think I've told you this story before. When I lost my job in Arkansas, we were praying individually. I was struggling. I didn't think I was ever going to get another job. we decided one day that maybe we should pray together as a family. And we started kneeling down, holding hands in the middle of the living room floor and praying every night before we went to bed. Within 2 weeks, Marilyn noticed a job on CareerBuilder. It was something they had picked up from the Nashville newspaper. And it was tailor-made for me, the job that I came to Kentucky for, working for Warren County Water District. Because we prayed together as a group, as a family. There is strength in numbers. Prayer works. We need to suit up with the armor of God. We need to live with confidence and faith. We need to pray continuously. And God will bless us, and God will bless this nation again, and we will grow His kingdom. Amen.